Well, I want to take us back to the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of Christianity tonight. It's an opportunity before we start a new series. As you've heard, we're starting the 2 M's series. We're starting Membership and Micah in the next term. So that should be an exciting time as we go through an unusual book of the Bible, a book of the Bible that not many people have looked at. And we'll spend many weeks in that together. But we'll also spend some time reflecting on what it is that God is doing as a community for his people, what his intention is in our world. Tonight, though, I want to kind of take an opportunity to step back like we did last week and just consider one particular topic. And I want to particularly undergird and ground us again in the powerful simplicity of the Christian gospel, a simplicity that is profound but easily misunderstood and does need to be guarded and protected. Humans have an amazing ability to add to the simplicity of the gospel. And usually what we want to keep doing is add us to the gospel. And so I want to show you from 2 verses of the Bible, just 2 verses, although we will look at other passages around it, but I want to concentrate just on 2 verses of the Bible, a powerful 2 verses themselves, because these 2 verses capture the essence of Christianity, but also capture the heart of the message of the whole book that we'll be looking at together. It's the book of Colossians. So you had it read for us by Tim, but come back there with your Bibles if you've got them open. Keep them there. Otherwise, open them up again to Colossians chapter 2. These words are so critical, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that I want to take them piece by piece, very slowly work our way through them to make sure that you understand, I understand, what the writer of this text is actually saying. See, that's intention. The intention is not just to come along to church and hear me or hear whoever's preaching. That's what we want to do less and less. We don't want to have you come and just hear our ideas. We want to come along week by week to church and actually be able to walk out the door and say, I understand what that first follower of Jesus by the Spirit of God intended me to know. I can actually understand what he was saying. That's the aim of tonight's and every night's message as we come together. Now, if you come to grips with this verse, with these couple of sentences, then you will actually appreciate what Christianity is all about. You come to grips with this. So if you're here tonight for the first time, it's a great night. It's even better than that you might find some creature that you can battle. It's more important because you'll actually understand eternally significant things. What is it to be a Christian? How to become one? Let me take you through. I'm going to show you how slowly I'm going to go. Look at verse 6. I'm going to begin by looking at just the first 2 words. So we'll take it piece by piece, that slowly. So the first 2 words of verse 6, so then. Chapter 2, verse 6, so then. What do those words tell you? Well, they're link words. They're connection words. It tells you that the writer has been leading up to something from all that he's said so far that he now wants to draw out the implications of. What he is meaning by those 2 words, so then, is that everything that's been said previously will be something that he now trades on, that he kind of builds his case from. So then, in light of what's been said, here's what I'm going to go on to say. What has been said? Well, in the chapter that's gone before, the very first chapter of Colossians, in amongst a number of things, perhaps the most central part of it is chapter 1, verse 15. So flip back there and get some sense of that. Chapter 1, verse 15 has this most exalted part of the Bible with his expression of the person of Jesus, who he is. Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. The God that you can't see has actively made himself visible in this image, in this one who kind of makes real and present the invisible one who is God, Jesus. You know, have you ever had that complaint where people say to you, God would only just make himself visible to me, then I'd believe him. Well, he has. And the extraordinary claim of the New Testament is that he made himself visible in a man, in a human, that walked the planet in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn there is a reference to the sense that he's the heir. Firstborn means the one who inherits all things, the one who owns all things. 4, verse 16, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Who is this man? He is the one through whom everything's been created. Everything. Nothing that's been made has been made without, apart from him. And it's been made through him and for him. That man that walked the dusty streets of Palestine, that we nailed to a cross, that man is the one through whom your very existence has come into being. And he's the one for whom you exist. He is the image of the invisible God, the one through whom everything's been created, for him, through him. Verse 6, 17, he is the one who's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only is he the one through whom everything was created, but creation only continues to be held together every moment by his power. The fact that you don't explode apart, the fact that the planets continue to do all that they do, the atoms, the all of this only happens because the Lord Jesus holds it together. That man. These are extraordinary things to be said of a person. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the first from among the dead. He's the first one to rise so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased, verse 19, to have all his fullness dwell in him, in a human. All the fullness that God is in him. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That one died on a cross to bring peace. There is one of the first things that's said in the book of Colossians about, it's a message about this person, Jesus. He goes on in the second half of chapter 1, verse 24 and so on. Paul describes his ministry, what he's been focused on. And if you look at it, just to pick it up quickly, verse 28, it gives you a summary. He is the one we proclaim. He, the one I've talked to you about, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from among all, the one who's preeminent, that one, he's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And it's to that end that he strenuously contends with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in him. What Paul is about? Well, he's told you about the extraordinary person of Jesus. And then he says, my whole life's been devoted to bringing people to maturity in that person, Jesus. So then, chapter 2, verse 6. So then, in light of who Jesus is, in light of my whole life's ambition, so then what? Well, look at the next two words. We'll work our way through. Just as. What do those words mean? So then, in light of all that's been said, just as. What do the words just as mean? Well, here's the deal. If you can understand the words just as, you'll understand this whole sentence and you'll understand the whole book and you'll understand the whole Bible. These two words are the words that are the doorway into opening everything up for you. So if you've got a pen, just underline those words in your Bible or the person's Bible you're looking on with, or I don't know what you do with an iPhone. Do you just touch and drag or something? But do, because those two words are critical words, just as. Now, what do they mean? How would you work out what they mean? Well, how do you make sure that you understand what they mean? Well, one of the ways you do that is see if you can find some other words to replace them with that give the same sense. That actually shows that you've understood what those words mean, if you can find other words to replace them with that keep the same meaning. Let me explain what I mean by this. Yesterday, I went to watch my oldest son play footy, and they played well in the first half. And so just imagine this didn't happen, but just imagine, it should have happened because they lost. If they'd just listened to me, it would have been all right. But just imagine I said to him, his team, just as you played in the first half, play in the second half. Now, what words would you replace to give the same meaning for just as? What am I trying to say when I say just as you played in the first half, play in the second half? What words would make the same meaning? In the same way. See, just as you played the first half, play the second. In the same way that you played the first half, play the second. Do you see how those words are the same kind of meaning? Just as just means in the same way. So then, in light of who Jesus is, In light of my whole ministry being focused on bringing people to maturity in him, so then, in the same way what? Come to the next little bit. In the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. In the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Let me summarize what he's saying there. What he's saying is, in the same way that you started the Christian life, continue the Christian life. In exactly the same way as you began the Christian life, you live out the Christian life. See, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live in him as Lord. That's the message of this book. In fact, you boil down this whole book here, Colossians, that's what he's completely about. Helping the readers understand that you live the Christian life in exactly the same way as you start the Christian life. And there's nothing more to it than that. Christianity is profoundly simple. It's profound, but it's profoundly simple. How do you start the Christian life? Well, look at that phrase there. You start the Christian life by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. By receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. In essence, Christianity is the declaration that Jesus, that person who walked the streets of Palestine, who went to his death in Jerusalem on a cross, had a group of followers hang around him for some period of time. Christianity, in essence, is the declaration that that man is the Lord of the universe. He is the creator of all things, or the one by whom all things are made. He's the one through whom all things are sustained. He is the heir of all things. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the one who has supremacy in all things. Christianity, in essence, is the proclamation that that man who lived 2,000 years ago isn't just a man, but he is Almighty God walking on our planet. Now, that is mind-blowing. And the mind-blowing truth is that that person who is someone beyond our imagining, as God himself comes to earth to reclaim humanity. A humanity that has turned its back on God, their creator. A humanity that has decided to walk its own way but has now found itself in darkness and bound in slavery to sin, under the power of spiritual forces, unbeknownst to them, believing they're wise but though foolish. And God comes back to his world that's walked away from him and walked itself into disaster and says, come back. Come back to me as your Lord. I am your Lord. It's not that you make me something I'm not. I am the Lord of the universe. Recognize the truth of that and come back. Now, it's only possible to come back because that same Jesus, God, has provided the way for us to be forgiven. See, we need to receive him as Lord, having spent our lives living, ignoring him as Lord and betraying his trust and rebelling against him and offending him with every moment of our lives. And in all of that, we've ratcheted up a debt that means eternal condemnation. So to be able to come back under his lordship and back into relationship with him as ruler requires his forgiveness of us. And in the context of many extraordinary things, the great extraordinary thing is that the Lord of the universe comes into our world, not just to call us back, to make it possible for us to be able to come back. In his great love for us, he provides a means by which, verse 20 of chapter 1, we can be reconciled back to him through the peace established in his blood. And in chapter 2, you find as well that this one has come to us, and he, verse 13 of chapter 2, when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive in Christ, cancelling the legal indebtedness which stood against us, taking it away and nailing it to the cross. disarming the powers. God did that in Jesus so that you can come back and be forgiven. The heart of Christianity is this incredible kind of twofold message that Jesus is Lord, the Lord who dies to make it so you can come back under his lordship. You know, I don't know a better illustration, perhaps there's many better illustrations, but the one that always strikes me is the reflection on a movie from many years ago, and I have mentioned this before, forgive me, but it's The Last Emperor. And if you're looking for a movie that's just engaging and interesting, this is a good one to get. If you're looking for a movie that's got lots of death, destruction and fighting, it's not the one to get, but this is the one to get. And in the movie, it's about the last emperor of China. And if you know your history, the communist regime came in and took away the role of the emperor, so he just became a normal man. So this was about the last emperor before communism came into China. The last emperor came to the throne as the emperor of China as a very small child, a very young man, or young child, not young man, so child. And it really didn't take that much explaining, did it? But anyway, he was a small boy. And when he came to the throne, you know, he's got a court in front of him. He's got the throne of China. And everyone bows before this small child and scrapes and serves and whatever he desires, they do. He's the absolute monarch, the ruler. Now, into this courtroom comes a Westerner, a younger man who's older, who is an independent young man, who comes in and he begins to establish a friendship with this child emperor. And one of the conversations that he has with the child emperor is, what happens when you do something wrong? You're just a young child. Kids do wrong things. Everyone mucks up. What happens when the emperor of China does something wrong? I mean, who takes you aside and punishes you, disciplines you? What happens? And he said, watch this. So I think he was about 6 or 7 or 8 or something. And he grabbed a vase, put his hand on a vase, and pushed it off the pedestal in the courtroom. And it teetered, rocked and smashed. Now, it was a Ming Dynasty vase, so we're talking thousands of years old, millions of dollars worth, smashed. Everyone's horrified. And he says, watch what happens. Someone needs to be punished. So they take out one of the servants in the courtroom and go and flog him to punish the emperor, because you can't touch the emperor. Now, here's the deal. The God of the universe, who you might imagine would be like that, is not at all. He's the God, the emperor of the universe. When one of his servants does wrong, he steps down off the throne and allows himself to be flogged. Do you see the profound difference? The God of the universe is so humble and gracious and loving and generous that he comes into our world because of a servant's sin, mine, yours, my rebellion. And instead of giving us what we deserve, he takes it upon himself. It is unheard of. And yet that is the nature of the God of the universe. And the declaration of the message of Christianity is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God made present amongst us, come amongst us, to himself bear the punishment that we deserve, to bring peace, so that he could have us back, because he wants you back in relationship with him as Lord. The heart of Christianity, it's not a new set of rules by which you've got to live. It's not a list of jobs that you've got to fulfill. It's not a lifestyle that, you know, some people live this life and others this and some Christian lifestyle. That's not what Christianity is. It's not even a set of feelings that you're meant to have. It's a response to a person, the person of Jesus, who he claims to be. Someone brought this message of who Jesus is to the Colossians those thousands of years ago. It was brought by chapter 1, verse 7, a man called Epaphras. He was a dear fellow servant, a friend of Paul, who brought the message to the Colossians, declared that this man, Jesus, who lived in Palestine, was nothing less than God himself made present amongst us, who came to die to call us back and make us be able to be forgiven. Epaphras brought this message to the Colossians. The people in Colossae, they heard this news. They were convinced it was true. And then they received Jesus as Lord. That's how you become a Christian. You hear the news of who Jesus claims to be. You consider the truthfulness of it. Is it true? Is he really who he claims to be? Yes. But then you take another step and you then receive him as Lord of your life. You receive him by recognizing that he is the Lord, and so I must then accept him as my Lord. And you receive him as Lord. It can't be otherwise. Christianity can't be other than this when you remember the kind of news that's being presented. It's about Jesus, Lord of the universe, your Lord, my Lord, everybody's Lord. Whether you accept him or not, he is the Lord. And the message of Christianity is realize the truth of that and bow the knee. You become a Christian when you hear these claims about that person, weigh it all up, then convinced about who he is. You receive him as your Lord, the one whose death has made it possible for you to be pardoned because of your life without him has been so offensive. Now notice again, Christianity is not about emotions. It's not against emotions. It's not about a list of rules. It's not about a lifestyle. It's not about any of those things that you need to do before you can become a Christian. It isn't about you being good. Actually, it's not about us at all. It's about him. It's about realizing that we've been fools, we've been wrong, we've been stupid, we've been arrogant, proud, foolish. He truly is the Lord of the universe, and I've been living without him in rebellion. I am sorry. I realize it's right to bow the knee to my Lord. Now tonight, have you done that? Have you done it? Not have you felt some great emotion? I'm not asking that question. I'm not saying have you turned over a new leaf? I'm not even asking that question. I'm not saying are you following a set of rules? I'm not asking that question. I'm saying have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord? Not made him a Lord that wasn't otherwise, but have you recognized the truth that he is Lord and you've received him? And you've said, I'm sorry, but I've been such an idiot. Please forgive me. Please now enable me to live with you as my Lord. Have you done that? Now, for some of you tonight, you have. For many of you tonight, you've done. And what you're hearing tonight is not new. It's old news. But for so many people, becoming a Christian seems like some kind of bizarre, magical mystery thing. You don't know what to do. You don't know whether you've done it or not. You're never sure whether you've done it. You know, I asked a man some years ago whether he was a Christian, and he said he didn't know. And I tried to explain it to him. I said, well, look, being a Christian, it's like being pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. And he kind of just looked at me with those teddy bear eyes. Like, I got no clue what you're talking about, Andrew. I've never been pregnant. I don't know what you mean. And so, this is not working, is it? I said, are you married? And he said, yes. I said, well, there you go. How do you know you're married? You didn't kind of go, oh, I might be, I might not be. You said, I am. How do you know you are? And he said, some years ago I made a decision to give my life to this woman and she to me, and we publicly declared our determination to live as man and woman, and we marked that occasion and we're now husband and wife. I said, okay, great. Did you feel anything different when you did that? He said, no, just scared. And I said, do you feel anything different? He said, no, not a lot. And I said, don't tell your wife that. And I said, do you feel any different day after day from then on in? And he said, no, not for many years. I didn't feel any different at all. I still felt like a single man, but I knew I was married. why did you know you were married? Because I'd committed myself to this woman and I was seeking to live now, working it out what it was. Okay, well, you've got the picture. Here's the deal. Becoming a Christian is like that. You kind of date Jesus. Do you know what I mean? You kind of like, you hang around and you start to find out about him. And you kind of work out, yeah, he is real. He's everything I've wondered. He is all that he says. And so you go, what do I need to do with this, Jesus? And he says, you need to bow the knee. I'm the Lord of the universe. I'm your Lord. You were made for me. Hand the reins of your life back over to me that I might rule you instead of you rule yourself. And you go, I know I need to do that. And you make a decision to do that. Now, it might have happened for you on one day, or it might have happened over a period of months so that you don't know exactly which day, but you know that that's now where you are. You go, yeah, I now want Jesus to be my Lord. I've made a decision that he rules my life, and I'm seeking by his strength to have that happen. And I know that because of his forgiveness by the cross, I can actually come into relationship here with him and be forgiven. There you are. I had a lovely conversation with a man last night who I've known for some 10, 12 years. And he said to me, Andrew, he said, 10 years ago when you talked to me about the thing, I said, I didn't understand a thing you were saying. I said, oh, that's encouraging. And he said, yeah, no. He said, but now I can see it so clearly. And he said, something's happened to me. He said, I now see who Jesus is. And I now hear what you're saying and it all makes sense. Not all of it. He said, but I can see now what's going on because I've actually made a decision to follow Jesus. I said, what? He said, yes, I've become a Christian. Oh, I went home on cloud. It's just, there. And he said, my life's changed. All of that's come, not because I had to do that to become a Christian, but it's a result of having become a Christian, that everything's changed now. I see the world differently because I see Jesus as I'm meant to see him. Have you given your life, have you received him as Lord? Have you? Now, it doesn't matter what feelings you had when you did it or whether you spoke in tongues or had the hands laid on you. There's no mention of any of this here. The Colossians receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, Paul's challenge to them, and here's the point of saying all of this to us tonight and to them back then. His point is this. In the same way that you received him as Lord, now continue to live in him. Submitting to him as Lord. Trusting in his mercy and forgiveness that makes it possible for you to be under his lordship. That's how you live the Christian life. So then, in light of who Jesus is and my whole ministry focused on him, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, with him as your Lord. As you begin the Christian life, so you continue it. You begin by recognizing the reality of who he is and the impact that reality has on you, and you continue in exactly the same way for the rest of your life. The Christian life is more and more of the same, seeking more and more to enjoy and express and live appropriately the life of him as my Lord, enjoying the forgiveness that's been established for me by that Lord dying for me. There is nothing more to the Christian life than that. It is very simple. Now you might say, yeah, okay, I get it. It sounds simple. But the problem is this, the problem back then and the problem today. The problem back then, there were people who were making out that there was more to be had than that. The problem is that back then, there were people who came to the Colossians and they said, yeah, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. Tick, awesome. But now, you know what? You've got to go on to deeper things. You've got to go on to other things if you want to live the full Christian life. If you want to come to fullness, you need to go on to something more or deeper if you want to come into something more. The idea back then was that there was more to being a Christian than what they had when they started. You know, I was going through some old stuff in my filing cabinet some time ago, and I came across a small booklet. Only this big. It was given out when I was at uni. People were giving it out as we were roaming around the place. And it was each page only had a few words on it. And you'd open it up and the first page was, I've written it down. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Yes. Next page. then you should proceed promptly to the Christian experience which is next in order. Oh, okay. What's the Christian experience which is next in order? Turn the page. Now, when I turn the page, what should I have expected to see on the next page if I was reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7?
So walk in.
Yeah. Move on to the next Christian experience which is next in order. Continue to walk in him as Lord. Do you know what I read? Something different. I won't tell you what it was. It was some spiritual thing. It was some receive this and this and this. Now, it happened back then and it happens today that people make it sound like receiving Christ Jesus as Lord is just the first step of your Christian life. And then you move on to something else. But here's the deal. You don't begin the Christian life and live the Christian life like you enter a house. That is to say, you don't come in through the doorway of Jesus and then enter into something else. The doorway of the Christian life is Jesus, but the walls in every room is Jesus, and the ceiling is Jesus, and the roof's Jesus, and the whole thing's Jesus. So you come in through him just to receive more of him, do you see? Or to change the picture. Jesus is not just the entree, and then you move on to the main course, the exciting stuff and the desserts that's really good. No. Jesus is the entree and the main course and the dessert. He's the beginning and the end. If you've committed to him and a life of glad submission to him, you've got all the Christian life there is to have. Now you think to yourself, oh, how boring. Do you see how Paul's words help you? Go back to the so then. What does he say so then? Because he has worked hard to show the Colossians how amazing Jesus is. He's worked hard to show how extraordinarily everything Jesus is. So then, you might never think that just having him is boring. You got it? And in fact, look at verse 8. Read with me and I'll show you how he actually explains this very point, to make sure the Colossians didn't miss it. He says to them, "See to that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." You know what Paul's saying? There's no fullness to be had apart from and outside of Jesus. It's not as if you've understood who he is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation, the one through whom and by whom all things are made, for whom, and he's the head of the church and the supremacy of all. If you understand who Jesus is, you'll never be dissatisfied with him ever. You'll never be disappointed that the Christian life is just knowing Jesus and living in him. Do you see his whole point? Now, does that mean the Christian life is just stagnant? No, not at all. You are to grow. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Look how you grow, though. You grow by being rooted and built up in him. Two different ideas. Rooted in him and built up in him. You go deeper in Jesus and you form Jesus more and more in your life. Rooted deeper and growing up in. And strengthened in the faith as you were taught. That is, strengthened in the knowledge. And the word faith can be used for my personal response to Jesus, trusting him. Or it can be used for the body of doctrine that the Christian faith is. So when it has the word the faith, it means the body of doctrine. And what he says is you're to be rooted in him, built up in him, and strengthened in the body of truth. That is Christianity. You'll learn things. You're to grow in your knowledge of things. Does that mean it's all just head stuff? No, look at the last phrase. And overflowing with thankfulness. And overflowing with thankfulness. It's not just about a matter of thinking and understanding, though it is very much that. It is about knowing him so well that you'll be full of gratitude. Why? Well, if you get who it is that died for you on the cross, if you get what you were that needed his death on the cross, if you get those two things, you will be overwhelmed with gratitude. And your overwhelmed with gratitude will be just so close to the surface, you just need to touch you and you'll go, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at what Jesus has done for me. You know, it's the kind of gratitude that a man would have if he discovers his heart's diseased and he's dying and someone else gives him their heart. Wow. Unbelievable. Well, friends, your life was diseased. You were going to hell. Every part of you was an offence to God. You don't realise it. You don't think it. But give me some time and I'll help you realise it. But we are black with sin. And yet the Holy Pew of God sends his only Son out of immense love for us and gives his life in our place that we might live. I'll never get over that. You'll be filled with gratitude. You know, we do struggle with gratitude at times and thankfulness. And it's simply this. It's because you're not aware of the sinfulness of sin in your own life. We tend to harbour this sense that we're really not that bad. But when you understand how really bad we are, then you'll be amazed that someone's loved you like this. And we don't understand the holiness and greatness of the God who comes to die, what it cost him. And the more you understand those two things, the more your heart will be inflamed with gratitude. Let me summarize for you tonight. Christianity is very simple. It's about Jesus. Very simple. It's about who he is and what he's done for you. You start the Christian life by recognizing who he is and what he's done, and so receiving him as your Lord. Bowing the knee, choosing to submit back to him as you were made to do. That's how you begin the Christian life. Trusting in his death that brings peace and forgiveness for you. That's how you begin the Christian life. You don't do anything more than that. Then you live the rest of your life just doing that. Every day, trusting his grace and mercy and forgiveness established in the cross, seeking to live with him, shaping your life, ruling your life, directing your life, controlling your life as the good Lord who has died for you. You start the Christian life with him as your Lord. You live the Christian life day by day with him as your Lord. Growing in him more. Having him built into your life more. Understanding him more. And being full with gratitude more. There it is. You don't need the gift of tongues. You don't need to be slain in the spirit. You don't need to have some deep psychological experience. They all might come. But you don't need them. What you need is Jesus. And to walk in him day by day as Lord. You know, there's a truth that's so simple, isn't it? But why do we struggle with it? Well, we struggle with it for a couple of reasons, and I'll just mention these and finish. We struggle for a couple of reasons, same as them. We struggle with it because there's teachers. There are people who want it to be more than that. There are people who don't appreciate how all encompassing or wonderful Jesus is, and themselves are dissatisfied with him and think that there's more, and so they want you to think there's more. Don't listen to them. Realize that the key is Jesus, and it's all found in him, and there is the Christian life. You don't need anything more than him. Battle that temptation. The problem is we are wide open for that temptation because our understanding of Jesus is so superficial. When you had, I was in a car at North Narrabeen. I was with Craig Dobby looking at the surf 30 years ago, and we're sitting in a car with a friend, and he was talking about changing churches, and I said to him, "Oh, what's going on? Why are you changing churches?" And we were in a very humble, small church that both of us had been converted at, and he was wanting to change. And he said, "Oh, I just want something more." And I said, "More? What do you mean? Our church brings us Jesus and helps us understand Jesus and walk in Him." Yeah, but Jesus is not enough for me. Now, you ought to be horrified at those words. Now, why can someone utter them? Because they'd not read Colossians 1 and understood Paul's insight into the person of Jesus sufficiently to know who it was that they were saying was not enough. When you understand who Jesus is and how Paul's ministry is focused on Jesus, Paul then says, "So then, don't go anywhere else but Jesus." What's the temptation? But I'll give you another temptation that happens to us. It's the temptation of life. It's the temptation of a life that's busy, that has many other priorities, where there's many things I'm pressured to do and have to do that take my attention and my energies and time. There's pressures from the media, from friends telling me this is the way to have a significant life, travel, work, career, sport. All of these things will make your life really wonderful. And all of that comes pressured in on us. And in our, again, superficial appreciation of Jesus, we think that they really might have the answers to my life. No. When you understand who Jesus is, He's sufficient. He is sufficient. He is the pearl of great price that you sell everything just to have. But if you don't appreciate pearls, you'll end up playing with mud because everyone else is. So learn to appreciate the pearl that you have in Jesus. And learn to appreciate the aim, therefore, is day by day. Let me tell you the aim tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, wake up and do this simple activity. Wake up, "Lord, help me continue in you as my Lord." Read your Bible, pray again about His Lordship in your life, His shaping of your life. Help me grow deeper in you and live your day, seeking to honour and please Him in all you do. Do that tomorrow, and then do it Tuesday. And then Wednesday, and then every day for the rest of your life. And that's your Christian life. And if you dare think tonight that that sounds boring, you've not understood who Jesus is. Isn't that right? He will change everything for the good. He will transform you as you grow in Him. He's the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. He's the one who's worthy of selling all to have. He is the center of the universe. He is the one in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And we've been given to know Him. Continue to live in Him.